Here to us as we work through some passages of scripture. Last week we saw that God values children. He invites the children. He says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. And he even tells us that we ought to become as children, challenging us in our pursuit of him, how we ought to be humbled, not depend on ourselves. Today we pick up on that. Our message today is entitled, A Solid Foundation. We'll be looking at a few verses at the end of Matthew 7. Please follow along as I read verse 24 through 27. Jesus says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Father, thank you for your words. Thank you for entrusting them to us. And Lord, we pray that you would challenge us by these words to examine our lives. Are we walking after you? Are we built on a solid foundation? And how can we help youth among us to do the same? Lord, we need your help in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with a short video. It's picturing a building that was right along a ravine, and sure enough, it was not on a solid foundation, and it's going to lapse through a few times, but you'll see how this works out. Not so well. So a three-story building, and down it goes. It's built pretty sturdy, but it comes down floor by floor, but it was missing out on the right foundation. Nobody was inside. Nobody was harmed. This was in India, I think, in 2020. A lot of these things happening around the world, but we've gotten a lot smarter and learned in general how to avoid doing that architecturally. Not to build where the foundation is poor, or at least to prepare the foundation so that it can be made solid. You can have a secure building. As we jump back into the series, I want to remind us, because we're thinking about this foundation that Jesus speaks of, and as we work through and think about children and tomorrow's leaders and how we can, what our part is in that, I would remind us that this is for each one of us in the room. If you're a parent of older children, grown and raised and out of the house, if you're not a parent at all, there's plenty of application for us, because we realize that we ought to apply the scriptures in our lives first, that we need to build our lives on a solid foundation, on the house, on the rock of hearing and doing the Word of God. If you're a child among us, this is for you as well. We want to encourage you that you need to take ownership and responsibility for your life. And it matters already, and the decisions you make now will matter as you are already in the process of building your house. You're in the process of shaping your life, and you're laying what will be the bottom of that as you make decisions now. It will help us as parents to think about how do we help our children, but it also helps us as a congregation. What does this look like as we step into others' lives in discipleship, and particularly focused on children among us? Because each of the kids in this room are given to us as a church for us to all have influence over. And so what's our part, and how will we what will we do to invest in them? There's a very challenging question that has burdened my soul, and certainly not mine alone, but I've been seeing it as a trend, some of the churches I've attended growing up and in college. And my prayer is that it would not happen here. But why are our young people growing up and leaving the church? Why is it so common now that children can come to church for 18 years with their families, be exposed to the Word of God, hear great teaching, or, you know, anywhere in there, and yet there's a departure, that it hasn't taken a root, it hasn't laid the foundation that it ought to? What can we do? Well, there, part of the reasons that are out there, well, people will leave the church because of sin. They prefer their own way, and so they don't want to be told what to do by the church. And that's certainly not necessarily the intent of the church, to be the boss, but to cry the warning of the Word of God. Some other reasons, hypocrisy. Kids see it in people in the church, and it's a struggle, and we're going to deal with that much later in the series, but we want to address how we can avoid being hypocrites, how we can be honest and upfront and work through that together. And so that's why even part of this is certainly applying it to ourselves, not just, okay, my kids need a foundation or the kids in our church need a foundation, but we need to check our foundations. The world's influence is strong against ourselves, and particularly against our kids. They've got all of that right at their hand with all they'll see on TV, all that they'll be exposed to social media, and being able to so much more. It's readily available, and the world speaks all kinds of things that need to be weighed against the Word of God. There will be exposure to that. And certainly disbelief. Children who grow up and they hear it, but it doesn't sink in, that they don't trust it, doesn't take root. Well, it's a very concerning thing to me. One of my fears for my kids and prayers for them, that they would not stray from the faith, but that they would plant roots, that they would be on that foundation. And that's my prayer for all the children among us. A very crucial need. Now listen, the children among us, I mentioned last week, I'd like for you to think of the AITs, adults in training. They're being built up for so much more, and it's not that at suddenly at 18, now they're adults, but they're steadily and gradually moving in that direction, whether we realize it or not, whether we're helping them or not. They're starting to think for themselves. They're starting to make decisions for themselves. And so we need to be training them, equipping them, and pointing them in a direction. They're forming their beliefs, their concerns, their priorities, their worldview, their desires, their tastes, their patterns, their identity, their relationships, their concerns, and so much more that are being formed right now. And certainly we change along the way, but they're laying some foundational layers in their life. And we've been entrusted with young people in our church and some of us in our homes to influence and prepare and train them. So, yes, this foundation is an important question. And this isn't all on us. You know, children will make their decisions. And even greater is that it's the grace of God that will change their hearts. But the children are entrusted to us. They are, as they come here, we have the privilege to step in. God gives us a relationship with, first of all, with one another, but even more, with these kids. And it's a family relationship to engage and impact them. Let me ask you, are you intersecting lives with these kids? Do you know them? Do you love them? Are you burdened for them? Are you praying for them? Well, in light of this and thinking through and seeing just the what could have happened here, nobody hurt, but a building collapsed and a house being a picture of our lives and the collapse that can come if we don't have the right foundation. I want to encourage us today that we ought to come alongside children to establish a life foundation. Let us come alongside the children among us, children in our lives, children around. Make the impact we can to help them as they establish a life foundation, as we build on our life foundation with them. It's happening simultaneously. The Bible has much to say about a foundation. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16. Isaiah 28, 16, the Lord God says, "Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." We come to learn more about that cornerstone. In fact, that cornerstone is mentioned many times in the New Testament as being Jesus. He is the he is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 also says this, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And so we can think about all kinds of important things we need to teach our children as they're adults in training: how to do finances, how to cook, how to do work well, and how to learn and study well. But if we miss what's right at the core, if we don't train them to understand who Jesus is, that He is our foundation, and we don't help them to establish their foundation, their life on the solid rock, which is Christ Jesus, then we've missed what's crucial. Jesus also in Matthew 16, 18 declares that in reference to the church. And he's speaking to Peter after Peter makes his declaration, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says in Matthew 16, 18, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that's on the rock of the confession of who Jesus is. And we want our children to have an understanding of Jesus as being the promised one, as being the Savior. That's the whole reason we come to church. It's not just another thing we do in the midst of our week, but it's our purpose for living. And church trains us in that, and we go into life to act on the Word of God and live accordingly. Jesus is our foundation, but how do we anchor to Him? How do we help our kids to anchor to Him? Well, first of all, we need to be patterned after truth. Patterned after truth. As we look again here, Jesus says in verse 24, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine," He says that again in verse 26, but there's a contrast. So both of these houses, both of these builders have heard the Word of God. So it's not an issue of hearing. That's going to be important. We'll see that in a moment. But 24, "hears these words of mine and does them." That's a wise man building his house on the rock. But here's verse 26, "hears my words and does not do them." It's like building a house on the sand. Well, there's a proper way. There's a pattern. There's the design for how it comes together. If you've got young kids at home, you might have seen things like this before. All these tiny little pieces that can end up in the couch and under the couch and get stuck in the vacuum and all over the place, and you wonder if they ever stop. But these tiny little pieces come together to make some pretty nifty things. These Legos and the little books that tell you how to fit it together. Those books, you know, these kids are pretty creative. They can build some really neat things without them. But if you want to know how to make what the picture is on the box, you're going to need to follow the book step by step to see the design and put it together. Well, same with houses these days. We have what's called a blueprint. So there's a plan beforehand, a design for the house that plans the architecture, how it'll fit together, and makes sure that it's good structurally. And then you follow that plan in order to build the house according to design. Well, there's a design to follow, and we need to recognize that God's Word is our blueprint. God's word is our blueprint. It shows us the design for our life, how to live a life that honors God, but also how to live a life that satisfies us. And it's important that we learn how to keep coming back to Scripture, how to see this as that blueprint, because when we're in the world, which Jesus said we will be in the world, we're supposed to be in the world, but the world's going to have a lot of influence. They're going to have a lot of other ideas, and they're going to show us a lot of other ways to structure our lives. A lot of, without even realizing it, blueprints that come before our eyes, come into our minds, can sink into our hearts, that look quite appealing. Look what I can pursue. Look what design I can chase, but it doesn't measure up to a life that honors God and satisfies us. It doesn't match up to the design God has for our lives. And if we're looking for how I ought to live, then I think we ought to consult the one who's designed us with a purpose and see what the designer has designed us for. God's word is that which can help us. And so when our kids are asking us questions, and we ought to invite those questions, it's going to be crucial. Ask your questions. Let's learn together. But what's the source of truth? How do we know? Well, our kids are getting quite into the regular rhythm of asking Alexa when they don't know the answer. Well, but they got to understand, too, that that's not the source of truth. And sometimes Alexa gives some odd answers, but where do we go? Well, the Word of God really is the source of truth, especially when it comes to life and godliness. How do we understand how to live according to God's plan? As we get into the Word of God, how does the Bible paint the picture of a life lived for God? Well, sometimes we get some funny pictures in our minds. You know, people picture different ways. Well, if I really live a perfect life that honors God fully, then maybe that's like I've got these holy robes on and I practically live at the church all the time and I never do anything fun. And that's completely contrary to really the design God has for a life of joy and satisfaction. Actually, no. What does it look like? Actually, it looks somewhat ordinary for most of us. Go to work or go to school. Make friends. Have fun. Do it. Do your responsibility, but do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Make your decisions based off of truth. Do it in His honor. Do it with purpose that's been given us by God. It looks fairly normal, but it's given a different purpose. And so we'll avoid sin, but that doesn't stifle our fun. In fact, it makes it even better when we recognize that God has our best in mind. Again, notice what the emphasis here, the contrast between 24 and 26. The big contrast is between doing it and not doing it. Doing the Word of God, listening to what Jesus has said, and actually caring enough to put it into action, or instead hearing it and thinking somehow I'm okay. Either I'm going to go my own way, or at least I heard it, or whatever might happen. And I think it's important for us to, you know, as we study God's Word, we want to understand what it means, but also application is key. We need to know how to apply it. And so we need to ask important questions. What should I do in light of this? What should this look like in daily life? How will this look like in my life? What about this week? How can I actually not just think about, oh, that's good ideas in God's Word, or, yeah, I conceptually agree with that, but no, I agree with the truth of God's Word, and so here's how I'm going to trust God more in light of that, and here's what I'm going to do this week because I trust God more and I want to honor Him. In fact, that's really the purpose of our life groups. If you're not part of a life group, our small groups during the week, when we get together and discuss what we talked about on Sunday, the questions are centered around, how should we do this? What will it look like? And we dig into that together, and we can bring our own life context to the table to think on that together. Well, now we bring that in with our children as well. How do we show our kids how to pattern our lives after truth, to use God's word as the blueprint for life. We are the examples. So we must demonstrate truth in action as we do life together. Actually, first several times my kids got out the Legos and saw these pictures and wanted to go through these booklets. That was actually quite complicated. Can't find the right piece, or can't see how this fits together. Overwhelmed because it's a lot of steps in the book and it's not happening in about 5 seconds. Why is it taking so long? So a lot of times we would start on that project together. Let's start building. Let's follow this and ask them questions. So not just doing it all for them while they watch, but it's together, demonstrating truth in action as we do life together. It's a learning process. And part of that, because it's not just about building Legos, but it's about real life, part of that is them discussing the issues of life together, showing them, be honest about your struggles. Even share about your doubts, your own questions. Wonder together. Invite them in. And step into their doubts, into their struggles. Ask them questions and let them wonder. And see, how are they doing with God's blueprint in their life? It's a learning process. They're not supposed to have arrived yet. So it's understandable, the struggle. But let's look at this together and think through how do we take the next step in the building process. Because we are building this idea of building the life, building the house is that of our lives that we have to offer to God. And these houses, their foundations are entirely different, but we want to build them up. Patterned after truth. Second of all, come alongside children to establish a life foundation, and that needs to be prepared for struggles. Prepared for struggles. Notice what happens in 25 and 27. These houses must be in the same area. They're facing the same storm. And that's important to know because sometimes we can get the idea, if I live my life right, problems won't come. Notice that both houses face the storm. It didn't matter if the one who didn't hear the words of Jesus or heard them and didn't do them, or the one who heard them and did do them, they both faced a storm, and it was a torrential storm, and it was coming down hard, and it was no light matter. We need to be prepared for these struggles. And Jesus, as he's sharing these words, he's actually finishing up the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew 5 through 7 records a famous sermon by Jesus where he's preaching on the mountain, and he's actually shared some great insights going back to the Old Testament and challenging their thinking. And you've heard it said in one way, but I say to you, and he's turning their whole worldview upside down and challenging them to actually dig into the Word of God and think through the application even better. How do we have a deeper understanding of it? And we're told in verse 28, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. They're amazed. Wow. Listen to this great teaching. But he doesn't want them to just be amazed. That's not the purpose. Oh, listen to the great preacher, how well he did. No, he doesn't care what they think of how he did. What he wants them to do is to hear these words and do them. There's an important warning actually happening here. So many are amazed. Perhaps you got the stragglers, the other people are like, I'm hungry. I need to go eat. I got to go get lunch ready. Or, man, he's been going for an hour already. Jesus, come on. But he wants to get their attention. Say, actually, what I'm telling you, he tells them in John 6:63, he tells them, my words are words of spirit and words of life. So there's so much meaning to this, that this is what you need to build on. And that's what he's wanting to urge them, that now that you've heard it, what are you going to do with it? And there's a warning that comes with it. There is a warning. Storms will come. Are you ready? Will you be prepared? The torrential rains and mudslides of life are coming. Don't rest upon the sand. Don't take the easy way. Don't settle for the popular choices. And you might have to ask yourself, what is my sand? What am I resting on? What's my shallow foundation? Even in parts where maybe I've sought to build my life on the Word of God, but I can test and say, here's some shallow areas in my life where I'm in danger of this great fall. And I need to do work to strengthen my foundation, to build it in the right places. Replace whatever I'm trusting in, replace whatever I'm pursuing instead. And initially, these houses looked wonderful. Two houses, similar houses, wonderful houses. And you can't tell that there's a problem until these storms come. See, these storms are important for us as well. Storms reveal our foundation and they test our anchor. What is our hope? What are we built upon? Can we stand in the midst of struggle? Hebrews 6:19 says this, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." He's referring to Jesus. Jesus, who had given his life, he went beyond the curtain and he's now offered himself in our place. This is our anchor of our souls. We don't see that in other people, but we ought to see it in ourselves. Am I anchored? And we can see evidences certainly along the way, but we can also, if we're not careful, learn how to go through the motions. Maybe some of you kids in here, children, maybe some of you know the right way to, I'm going to obey when mom and dad are watching. I know how to avoid getting in trouble. And I know the right thing to say to get my brother, sister, friend in trouble. I've learned how to go through the motions, and so I put on a pretty good appearance. But if you've learned how to do that, I warn you, there's a danger in that, because it's not about just not getting in trouble with mom and dad or with the teacher or whatever it might be. It's about, what are you trusting in? What are you shaped by? What are you hoping in? Some of us adults certainly can be guilty of that as well. We care more about what Alexa hears than what God hears, or if the police saw it rather than God, how fast we might be going, whatever it might be. Sorry for meddling. But these storms, they bring it out. There will be times when problems will come. It's inevitable. And Jesus even said, in this life, you will have suffering. You will have suffering. There will be struggles. So beware. Listen to the warning. Don't settle for what's easy or quick or popular. Beware of destruction. I imagine as a builder, and there's some sand here, but look at this location. Like, this would be the perfect place for a house. I've got to have a house here, so all of a sudden I'm swayed by desire rather than wisdom. And it'll be way easier if I'm going to have it here. Well, I just want to get started because I want the house. I want what's easy, and I want it what's quick. So I don't want to do the work to prepare it and lay it where it'll actually be on solid foundation. Like, it's not that big of a deal. Let's get going. But all too often, we're swayed by what's popular, like everybody else, or for what's easy or quick. But there's a warning in Matthew 7:13 just before this. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." But he says in verse 14, "For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Beware of what you're measuring by, to follow everybody else. That can be a difficult thing when you're young and when you don't want to, as a child, be left out by your friends or to be looked down on by your friends, so you want to fit in. And it can still be a struggle as an adult. We don't want to be awkward, and we don't want to have the appeal of desire, whatever it might be. But there's quite a warning. There's the warning to those who play the part. And even here, there's the warning of those who say one thing but don't do it. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus right before this, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. They've professed it with their lips, but it's not an action that's not really true in their lives. They say it, but they don't do it. And then the people who hear but don't do, verse 24 through 27, we're looking at right now. They've heard it. And we can do it. We can come to church on a regular basis. We can read our Bible on a regular basis. We can hear the Word of God. But just hearing it, just having it, heard it and think, oh, that's great. I agree with that. But no change. It's the path of destruction that Jesus is warning about in verse 13. Beware. Now, as a quick caveat, I want to make sure as we're talking about the emphasis on doing, on obeying. Now, we're not saying we're saved by obedience. We're not saved by what we by doing. Jesus already made that clear thus far in his Sermon on the Mount. He's challenged their way of thinking because they do have a trust in the law. These Pharisees are patting themselves on the back, thinking, I'm pretty good because, one, I'm a lot better than all those other people out there that don't measure up to me. And so they've worked really hard on meticulously following the letter of the law, but there's a heart change that hasn't happened. And so Jesus calls us out, Matthew 5:20. He's actually challenging them. I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that's not setting the scribes and the Pharisees as the standard, like you need to be as good as them, because he said you've got to be even better than them. The scribes and the Pharisees, their righteousness is not enough. And they're the ones who are meticulous law keepers. So it's not about doing and earning. That's not how it works. In Matthew 5:48, he says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So that's the standard. You got to be as good as God. What? How? And that's what the gospel is about. So it's got to be built on a relationship with God that happens only by receiving Jesus as Savior. That's what that foundation is. It's a trust in Him that now shapes how we respond so that we're now building on the obedience that ought to flow out because we trust Him. So the trust in the gospel is life-changing, and that obedience now shapes how we're building on that foundation. We need to be prepared for struggles. We need to encourage, look in the mirror and see how we need to be ready. Am I ready for the storms of life, the bad things that will come, the suffering, or will that be what is the crash when I come, my life comes falling apart because of circumstances that I wasn't ready for? And we need to help our children because As young kids, some of them have been exposed to quite difficult things in life, and some things they just have no idea how much pain and struggle is coming. And that doesn't mean we give them all the pain now, but we teach them patterns. We prepare them. Here's how you think through this. Here's how you understand this. Here's how I'm struggling through my hurt. Here's how I'm grieving this situation. And we help them to understand that the Word of God is our source in those times. Finally, come alongside children to establish a life foundation, and that involves planning for eternity. Planning for eternity, and I would urge us, because even as we talk about the storms of life, that's just a small application of really what Jesus is saying here. Because yes, we can come toppling down through circumstances and suffering and struggles, say, I give up. I'm walking away from the Word of God because it didn't protect me from those storms. It didn't keep me away. No, that's not what he's saying here. It's not to avoid the storms. It's to stand strong in them. It's to have that anchor in the midst of the storms and know what is truth and what matters and to keep going. But if we miss that, we might walk away. But so much greater than that is that Jesus is referring to the final judgment. He's referring to all eternity. There's so much bigger stakes on the line here that we need to understand. Planning for eternity. So first of all, beware of magnifying this life and wasting eternity. If if this house right now is, this life right now is all that matters, if I just want to get the house going and I don't care about the foundation, you've missed something so much more. So there's going to be a great fall when that final judgment comes. There's so much more to this life. In fact, in the book of James, James confronts their thinking and our thinking. He says, what is your life? James 4:14, what is your life? For you are mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Beware of making this life most important. Joshua and John, can you come up here and help me real quick? You hold this right here. You can take that as far as it'll go over there. So if you imagine this rope as a timeline, and this is just to get us started in thinking. You want to hold it up a little more tight? There we go. This is just to get us started in thinking, because this only begins to represent eternity. And if you imagine that this is all of eternity, and it's going to keep on going, and this segment right here might be your life right now. So this is just a portion. And so here we've got 80 to 90 years on this earth, and we make that like the center of our focus. Everything I've got to have right now. I've got to have it my way, according to my desires. I'm going to pursue that at all costs. And we miss that beyond our time on earth, there's so much more left, that all eternity, like forever. And we sing about when we've been there 10,000 years and realize that we've only just begun, right? Thank you, Joshua and John. You can go back and see it. Thank you. There's far more to life than the 80 to 90 years we have on this earth. And we only get 18 years of our kids' lives under our roofs, give or take. And then we send them out. So yes, they are adults in training, and they're going to go adult sometime on their own. But even more than just preparing them for being adults, they're preparing for all eternity. Where will the children among us be? Where will we be? How do we prepare together to make eternity of vital importance? Many life plans forget about eternity altogether and neglect the foundation. What are you wanting most for your kids? That they'd be really good at sports? That they'd have a lot of smarts? That they'd have success in life? All those things are great, but a beautiful house with no foundation. And it says here, the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And the house on the sand went crash. It's a nice song, but it shows a great meaning. All of our lives, what are we living for? Jesus wasn't a plan B. He's not supposed to be our plan B. He's not supposed to be our insurance plan, our fire escape route. Like, okay, when it matters, then I'll pursue it. It matters now. As Jesus is telling them, everyone who hears these words and does them will be like a wise man. There's a warning. Be wise. Choose wisdom. Understand, we're going to talk more about wisdom in the series, but wisdom is about life skill. Skill in life, but it's about life in relationship with God. Do it the right way. Don't make the foolish mistake. The wise man who built his house on the rock, not the foolish man who didn't do these words of mine, who built his house on the sand. There is such weight given to say, what the Bible tells us about, it matters. It doesn't matter someday, 20 or 40 years from now. It matters today. And it'll matter this week. And it'll matter when times get hard. And it'll matter when I'm tempted to go according to a different design and say, well, if I do this at my job this week, I just got to get past this, and then I'll think about those things again. Or I got to focus on these things, and then I'll consider. I need to get into a Bible study where I can do better, but not yet. You know, it's easy to start to neglect the foundation and forget that we're building our lives for eternity. And the final judgment that Jesus is referring to here, this rain falling, the floods coming, the winds blowing and beating. See, Jesus paid the price in full for our sin. He's taken that on. He said, it is finished. And so, when we trust in Jesus as Savior, and we pursue that relationship with Him, that's our life lived, Jesus has paid in full. The final judgment has already happened on Jesus. But for those who are not in a relationship with Jesus, have not trusted in the Savior, or have not been washed in His blood, there's a final judgment coming. There's great things in store for those of us who've trusted Jesus. We looked just recently at Revelation 21, 3 through 5 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That's in store for those who have trusted Jesus. And we can't even begin to imagine. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." That's just beginning to think about what God has in store for us. That's beyond what we can even comprehend. Psalm 16:11 also refers to what's so great about this. It says, "You make known to me the path of life. In Your presence there is fullness of joy." That's heaven, the presence of God, with Him forever. "At Your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's what's in store for those who trust Jesus. Heaven, all eternity in His presence, the fullness of joy. On the other hand, there is something in store for those who have not trusted Jesus as Savior, who do not build their lives on the rock, but instead are building their lives on sand. Revelation 21:8 refers to it as the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 50, Matthew 13:50. It refers to it as the fiery furnace. "In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says this, "They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might." So all eternity out of His presence in suffering, misery, that we can't even begin to fathom. I wouldn't wish that on my own worst enemy. I wouldn't wish that on anyone here today, and especially not among the children of our church or my own children. That's what's at hand. That's what the stakes are. That's why this matters. And we want to invest in one another, and especially in the children, to build them up, help them establish a life foundation. As we consider heaven and hell, and even some of the words we just read in the book of Revelation, one pastor says it this way: God did not give us the book of Revelation so that we'd build bomb shelters in the backyard. He gave us this book so that we'd build dinner tables and invite our friends over and tell them about Jesus. Well, we have that opportunity to take it to others, and we have that opportunity right here. Sit down with the children, to step into their lives and to tell them the great things of what God has done. Again, just remember the collapse of the building. Crash. And that's the lives that the young people among us have, that we all have. Are they resting on the foundation? There's 18 kids we've been working with in our church in the last several months. And all of us have a role. Each one of us has influence on these children to notice them, to talk to them, to and greet them and welcome them and enjoy getting to know them, to grow to love them, to pray for them and invest in them in different ways. And our hope's not in statistics, but in the Word of God. However, statistics are our wake-up call to recognize patterns and take action. And so some statistics reveal that statistically 60% of children in the church will leave by the time they're adults. Out of the 18 that have been among us, if that's the case, we'll lose 11, we'll be left with 7. The grace of God can penetrate that and totally overturn that, and we'll keep multiplying children and see more kids running around in here and being brought up in the Word of God, and more and more God will be doing great things. But grace of God, but also entrusted to us. What will we do? Let us come alongside these children. As we grow in building our life foundation, let's help them to establish their life foundation. Patterned after truth, this is our blueprint, how we live life. Prepared for struggles, because the storms will come, but especially planning for eternity, because it'll matter forever. Father, thank you so much for your word, and Lord, we're humbled to recognize just the power of salvation, that when Jesus died on the cross, he defeated sin and death. He rose again. Thank you that we stand in hope because of that. Thank you that that hope is available to all who will believe, and that you've entrusted us with a gospel message that's not just for us, it's for everyone. That we would take it to those that you've placed in our lives, and that we would notice the children, take interest in the children and engage them, have a relationship, have conversations, enjoy with them, see the blessing that children are, and Lord, that we would be a blessing to them as well, helping them to understand your truth, loving them well, and pointing them in the direction of your word as we grow together. We need your help, Lord, and we pray that you do a great thing, change our hearts, and change our children. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.